the ability to rest, to relax, to find shelter, to find peace in that love is one of the most precious realities of living as a Christian. It really is. But resting in that love is not the way life is every moment for most of us. Whether we're followers of Jesus or not, we deal with the same problems and some of the same feelings that people all over the world deal with. In fact, do you know what the most widespread mental health problem in the world is? It is anxiety. Anxiety, not anxiety and depression, anxiety. Yeah, oh yeah, we'll talk about that in a second, okay? 13% of the world population has an ongoing level of anxiety that a counselor would consider to be a mental health problem. Not just that they feel anxious from time to time. Everybody feels anxious from time to time. But such an extreme and persistent, ongoing, nonstop anxiety that it's something that a doctor would need to treat or a counselor would consider to be, this is treatable. Okay? That's 13% of the entire world population. Now, the slightly second mental health problem is depression, okay? And that's, I believe, when I looked it up, it was something like 8% of the world have a level of depression. Not getting depressed or feeling blue. That happens to everybody. But I mean, an ongoing, such a level of debilitating sadness that people would just consider to be worthy of professional help, okay? I think that percentage was 8% around the world. What's very interesting to me, this is just fascinating to me. There is a very clear difference between the parts of the world where peace and prosperity are the order of the day, which is like, you know, America, Europe, the Western world, and the parts of the world where war and poverty are the usual way of things, which is a lot of the third world countries in places like that. There's a difference between them. That one group, the peaceful group, the prosperous group, has a particular problem that is unique to them or more likely to be their problem. And the place where there's poverty and war, they have a problem that's more likely to be theirs. And you would think that it's depression that afflicts the people who live in the peaceful, prosperous countries and anxiety that afflicts the people who live in the poor and war-torn countries. Do you know it's exactly the opposite? That people tend to be more anxious in places like America and Europe than in places like the Congo, where there's like civil war and stuff. They're depressed in places where their homes are being blown up. They're anxious in places where we tend to be more or less safe. Isn't that interesting? That is not what I would have expected.
Yeah, not at all.
Why do you think that is? What's the reason for that reversal like that? Go ahead, take a crack at it, Tony. I want to hear. You might have something to say that will help me. Do what? That was a pretty insightful guess. I'm going to go with that for a while. I don't know if you heard what Tony said. Tony said in places where you have more opportunities to actually do things, then you get more stressed out about the fact that you're not getting. Because that's actually a very real fear that people talk about these days. FOMO. Fear of missing out. And then some people consider it actually a mental health issue. That people are so phobic about not maximizing their own opportunities that they end up being paralyzed and unable to do anything. That just happens. It happens in America. It happens in Europe. It happens oftentimes among the young. Do you know that the young are more anxious than the old? That also may strike you as being reversed or backwards, but this is a fact. That anxiety, both as an experience of a feeling that everybody has, and as an experience of, like, this is a medical condition, it is more prevalent among the young than among the old. I think it's because once you get to be about 50 or so, you just don't care anymore. okay, I've been down that road before. I'm not going to get stressed out about that anymore. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's just when you figure you've earned enough, seniority in life, you just don't get stressed out. Maybe that's, I don't know. Here's the interesting thing. It is the most modern, up-to-the-minute subject of anything that we could ever talk about, anxiety. Okay? And yet, Jesus spends lots of time talking about anxiety and fear, doesn't he? In fact, what is the most common commandment that Jesus gives to his disciples? Fear not, don't worry, same thing, right? That's the most common command. In other words, anxiety has been afflicting humanity not just right now, but for millennia, okay? Back up a little bit. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? What do you remember about them in the garden?
They were pure with no sin.
They were naked. Okay, because the Bible doesn't say they were pure with no sin in Genesis. But it does say they were naked. And what else does it say? They were naked and were not afraid or ashamed. Right? But it doesn't say ashamed, it says afraid, actually. Okay? Isn't that interesting? And when sin came into the world, what's the first thing they did? They realized, oh, golly, I'm naked. And they clothed themselves with something. And they were afraid all of a sudden. Right? Yeah, who told you were naked? Right? What? There you go. Isn't that interesting? When did anxiety begin to be a problem? The minute we sinned. The minute we sinned. Okay, so let's think about this. Let's think about what Jesus said as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, which I have said is like the manifesto of the kingdom. Wow, there's nothing up there. Is there anything further? Okay. Oh, that's not supposed to say values. That's supposed to say anxiety. I forgot to change that part. And it's not 19 through 24. It's 25 through 34. But oh, now she's going to fix it for us. Okay. There we go. Ah, well, thank you, Emma, for being on top of that. this is what Jesus says, Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. And look, this is Jesus as he's talking to people about some of the key issues that they deal with, but they were dealing with back then, 2,000 years ago, but we just determined it goes way further back than that. It goes all the way back to the beginning. Okay? But listen to what Jesus had to say to the people that were sitting around him on the mountainside and the things that he's saying now to us as we are gathered here in this room. This is the Word of God. I would invite you to stand if you're able to do that one more time. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray together. Father, I feel what people are saying when they say that Jesus is naive and out of touch. How can he say these things? Look at the birds. They get their food from wherever they find it. God feeds them. He'll feed you. But that seems so out of sorts with the actual situation in which we find ourselves. We're not like the children of Israel in the wilderness, wandering out and finding the food on the ground, pick it up and eat it. We have to go to the store, and at the store we have to have money, and that stresses us out, and that's just food. And clothing is not our biggest concern, but housing surely is, which is just clothing writ large. And Jesus points us at the lilies and the roses, the dandelions, and says, "Look at them. They're pretty. They don't need anything. Stop worrying." But we still have to pay a mortgage, and if we don't, we can lose our house. And that causes anxiety. So it seems to us like, to some of us anyway, it seems like Jesus is just not talking about what the life that I'm living. And I know that for some people who are right here, right now, anxiety is a constant and sometimes debilitating thing. I pray for them. And then I pray for people like me. I don't get anxious about things, but the truth is that I don't understand anxiety too much, and I tend not to be as sensitive as I should be. So I pray for all of us. Whether anxiety is just an occasional feeling that we sometimes feel, or whether it's this constant, paralyzing thing. that we will hear what Jesus has to say, that we will believe what he has to say, and that we will be set free by what he has to say. I want no less than liberty for these people and for myself. And so that's what we ask for right now. Help us to believe Jesus when it's hard for us to do. I pray that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Does it make sense to you to ask for the faith to believe? You remember the man who came to Jesus with the demon-possessed son, and the son was at times thrown here and there by the demons inside, even thrown into the fire, and the man was beside himself with fear and anxiety for his own son, and he said, Lord, help my son if you can, if it's possible at all, please help my son. And Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. And remember what the man said? He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Remember that? That's a really good thing for us to say right now on this issue of anxiety, okay? Lord, if you say it, I'll believe it because it's you, and anything you say must be true, but you got to help me here, Lord, because... This isn't so easy. This isn't so easy. But you know what? He does hear you. He does see you. And he will help you. Amen. So let's think about this. I just want to point out four little new things that need to come into your mind and to mine as we think about this issue. And hopefully you'll see them coming right out of the text that we have right now. So here's the first new thing, okay? A new hope. A new hope. Because Jesus is doing something that you may have forgotten what he's doing right here. He's presenting himself to these people as a new Moses, and he's taking the things from the law of Moses that they have learned since childhood, and the things that other folks have said about the law of Moses that they've learned since childhood, and he's saying, let me tell you what it's really all about. Okay? In other words, he's asking them to believe that something they have never heard before or never thought before is true. He's asking them to be willing to get outside of the box of their own thinking and hope that something could be real and could be true that they never have even considered before. And maybe that's what he's doing for you today as well. When he's saying, yes, you can live your life free of anxiety. Now, I didn't say anxiety-free. Okay? Because anxiety is going to come into your life. But you can be free of it. Look, I would never say that you could live an anxiety-free life, because not only is that unrealistic in the world in which we live, it's unrealistic in that world back then. Okay? It's not even true. It wouldn't even be true to the Bible itself. Like, some of the most precious words in the Bible to help people with anxiety are the words of the Apostle Paul. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make your needs known to the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul said, right? You know what else he said? He said, lots of times I stay up at night because I can't sleep because I'm so anxious about what's going on in the churches. That's in the Bible too. Do you remember that? How many of you remember that second one? Can I see your hands? You don't remember that? How many of you remember the first one? Yeah, be anxious for nothing. Yeah, we remember that because that's good. I like that. But this is what Paul says. Sometimes I can't sleep at night because I'm so anxious. That's in there. Where is that? That's one of the Corinthian letters, I believe it is. Or how about this? Jesus who says, don't be anxious. Just look at the birds. Look at the flowers. And then go, I feel better. It's me and the birds and the flowers. And the unicorns and the butterflies. No anxiety. But you know what? See Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, Father, I don't want to do this thing that we have planned for me tomorrow. In fact, if there's any way that we can change the plan and this could go away, Father, please let it go away. He is so anxious, so stressed, that literally his blood pressure is forcing blood through the pores of his skin, and blood is mixing with his sweat as he's laboring in prayer to God. That's anxiety. So when Paul or Peter or any of the apostles, or when the Lord Jesus himself says, you don't have to be anxious, do not hear that as, if you're really a good Christian, you'll never get anxious. And some Christians take it that way. And so because they're convinced that that's what it means, then they go through their life saying, well, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I'm praising Jesus today. Everything's good. Praise the Lord. Until it's time to have a nervous breakdown, and then they have a nervous breakdown, and then they get up, and all of a sudden, they're happy about everything again. Look, there is great joy to be had every day if you find it. If you look for it, you'll find it. It's all around you, and it's within you. There's great peace to be found every day. It's all around you, and it's within you. If you look for it, you'll find it. But that doesn't mean that anxiety is not an issue. It is. It's just a reality. Okay? If Paul and Peter had to deal with it, and if the Lord Jesus had to deal with it, then guess what? We have to deal with it too. So when I say free of anxiety, I do not mean anxiety free. I mean living life with the ability to handle anxiety when it comes into your life. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. But now hear me, okay? Because some people will say, but you don't understand, I have an anxiety disorder and there's nothing that can be done for me. I don't buy that. I don't buy that. Now, I'm not saying that I don't believe in the need for medications, because I think sometimes medications can be helpful. I'm not saying that I don't believe in the need for cognitive therapy, because I think cognitive therapy can be helpful. What is cognitive therapy? Cognitive therapy is the ability to, it's a counselor is training someone, teaching someone how to think differently. Okay? I think all the Bible is just cognitive therapy from God's perspective. That's all it is. How to think God's way. Okay? And certainly when it comes to this issue of anxiety, this is Jesus' cognitive therapy for you and for me. Okay? I'm not real big on, you know, like get in touch with the inner child and, you know, or you know, make contact with your previous life and like 2,000 years ago when you were, you know, everybody was always a princess. You ever notice that? Everyone was always a princess and every man was always a warrior. In their previous lives when they get like put into hypnosis or something and they find out their previous life. Nobody ever says, I got in touch with my previous life and I was a slug. But if you want to really, really believe in reincarnation, that's the way reincarnation really happens in real Hinduism. You know, you don't get to be a princess all the time. I don't believe in that crazy stuff, but I do think there is some validity to some therapies and some ideas that the world can have, sure. And you should use those things, that whether medications or there are therapies or whatever, absolutely. But in the end, long before Sigmund Freud ever was thought of, Jesus was already saying this stuff. In fact, all the way back to the garden, these were the issues. And remember what Adam and Eve did to deal with the fact that they were naked and afraid? They covered themselves up with fig leaves. What did God do? What did God do? Well, he did. But what did he do to solve their problem? He killed an animal and he clothed them in the skins of the animals. Now, those of you who know the story, you know that I'm not making that up. But those of you who have questions about it, go back and read in Genesis 3 and you'll see what I'm talking about. Okay? What were those animals that were killed? Did they have a significance? They had blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's right. That has been God's plan all the time, that he will take away our shame and our sorrow and our fear and our grief at the cost of a sacrifice who will die in our place, because that's what it will take to take away our sin. And so when you read the Old Testament, there's like all kinds of sacrifices of animals, right? And then at one point in history, somebody comes along and the animal sacrifices are done, because there's one final bloody sacrifice to take away all of our sin, and yes, to help us to deal with anxiety and fear as well. Who was that? It's Jesus. So that the greatest things that you and I can do when we feel assaulted by anxiety is contemplate the great, great love of Jesus. Love of every love's the best. Tis a haven sweet of rest. It is. Yes, it is. So you live in that, and you know the love of Jesus Christ for you because you see him on the cross. You see, this is, look, this is what God did for you to reach you in the middle of your sin and your fear. The Son of God became a man and lived and died and rose again for you. And that's a new hope. When Jesus is presenting himself to these people on the mountainside, he's presenting himself as somebody who knows the answers to questions that they've always had. And he knows the answers even to questions that they didn't know they were supposed to be asking. But he knows. But he's more than that. He doesn't just have the answers. He is the answer. He is the answer. So this is what Jesus is presenting to these people long ago, and what he's presenting to you and to me today is a new hope. You do not have to wallow in helplessness in the face of anxiety and fear. You know what? Jesus has something to say to you. Now, let me say this. Second new thing. Not just a new hope, but a new Lord. You see, when Jesus presents himself to them, he is presenting himself to his disciples, and he's already said to his disciples that I am your Lord, and they're calling him Lord. And they don't just mean sir, like, you know, Mr. Jesus, sir. They mean Lord, because they think he's the Messiah. And he's inviting all these people around him to believe that he is the Lord. And part of what it takes for you and me to find freedom from anxiety is to decide who is the Lord of your life. if it's you, that's going to make you extremely anxious because you can't handle that. You weren't made for that. Neither was I. Or if the compelling consideration in your life is, what does my mother-in-law think about this? Or what will my brother say about this? And there's another person or another group of people, and their opinion or their reaction or their evaluation is the all-consuming passion of your heart. It's the thing that rules you. Some of the most anxiety-ridden people in the world are those who are continually eaten up by concern over what someone else thinks. You know what I'm saying? The only person you need to be concerned about what he thinks is God. Now, I'm not saying that you need to haul off and be a jerk and not give a riff about what anybody says. God wants you to be sensitive and wise, and he wants you to care about people. So, yes, you should be concerned not to unnecessarily offend people, and all that stuff is true. But look, some of us in this world, and maybe some of us in this room, your great problem is you cannot escape this paralyzing fear of what someone else is going to think of you. When you really accept Jesus Christ as Lord, not just Jesus, please come into my heart, take away my sins so I can go to heaven and don't have to go to hell. That's just the beginning. That's just the most basic part of it. It's more than that. It's way more than that. So when you accept Jesus, if you accept him at all, you accept him as what he is. And that means if you accept him at all, you accept all of him. Get that? Can you say that again? Can you say that with me? If I accept him at all, I accept all of him. And if you don't accept all of him, you're not accepting him at all. You can't take Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord. The Bible knows of no such thing. That's heresy and wrong. You just accept him for who he is. He's Lord. And when he's Lord, do you have to worry about him judging you?
Nope.
I'm glad you said nope so quickly and so automatically. But let me ask you to make it a little bit more complicated than that, okay? You don't ever have to worry about him condemning you. Not that kind of judgment of condemning, because why? He carried all that, yeah. Right? He carried all that for you, right? Do you have to worry about him actually evaluating your life and thinking about what you say and what you do? And do you have to worry about whether he's going to say, well done, good, faithful servant? Well, yeah, you do. In that way, you do have to be concerned about him judging you, okay? But not the thing of you're going to be cast out of his presence. You're no longer going to be part of his family. You're going to be in hell and not in heaven. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about because he is my Lord, I do care about what he thinks of me. I want to please him. I want to do what he says, right? Is that right? Yeah, I'm sure. He's my Lord. But look, do you think I failed my Lord yesterday? Yes. A couple times. But this is the great thing about our Lord, because he has carried all that, okay? So that every time we find ourselves failing him, we just keep running back to our Lord and say, hey, you know, I did it again, you know, but help me. And he does. He helps me. And actually, he's growing me and he's changing me and he's helping me to become who I'm called to be. You see, that's what Jesus is saying to these people. When he says, therefore, at the very beginning of this little section, he's saying, based on everything he's just said, and everything he's just said lays it out very clearly. He is Lord. He's in charge. And now you need to listen to him. So that's a second new thing. I think you should maybe remember what Peter said. Peter said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Remember that? You know what the very next thing is that he says after that? The very next thing he says after that is, do not be anxious for anything. Yep. I'm telling you, that accepting Jesus, reminding yourself that Jesus is your Lord, will help you in the moments when anxiety attacks you, when you say, the only person whose opinion of me counts is the very same person who went to the cross and died for me, because no, I'm not good enough, and no, I don't measure up, but you know what? The one whose opinion really matters, he's the one who loved me enough to die for me and rise again for me. So, you know what? If I messed up, I'm sorry. Lord, help me fix it. But I'm not going to live my life in anxiety when Jesus, my Lord, has carried this for me. That's the second new thing, a new Lord. Here's a third new thing, a new view. Let's back up a little bit and talk about how out of sorts or out of place or out of touch Jesus seems to be here, okay? Because, I mean, I've heard people talk about this, like, in their conversations with me, and I've heard people talk about it, like, on talk shows, on the radio or on TV, and then it's very real. People look at what Jesus said, look at the birds, look at the flowers, and let that be your response to anxiety. They hear that and they say, that is so out of touch with reality. That's just naive. Don't you know I have bills to pay? The birds don't have any bills to pay. I do. The flowers never had a mortgage. I do. Okay, look, just be honest with me. Has anyone in this room ever thought that? Can I see your hand? Okay, a couple of you have? Okay, that's fine. See, a lot of people have thought that. Jesus, I don't understand where you're coming from here, because this is not the same thing. I'm not a bird. I'm not a flower. You know? So let me just say a couple things about this, okay? First of all, on a really basic level, okay? Neither the Lord himself nor the Bible that his Spirit inspired for us to tell us about the Lord, neither of them speaks plainly most of the time. Both of them speak in all kinds of figures of speech and very rarely speak literally. Now, I know people say, I believe the Bible is literally true. And if you believe the Bible, you'll believe it's literally true. We were just talking in Sunday school with an 11th grader and an 8th grader, and we're talking about what Jesus said about a couple things, or actually what the Bible said about a couple things, okay? And I said, when Paul refers to himself as, or he refers to Philemon as his child and to Onesimus as his child, is he speaking literally, like literally those two people were his children, or was he using a figure of speech? They said, figure of speech, because both Onesimus and Philemon had been led to the Lord by Paul, and so he called them his spiritual children. Right? It's a figure of speech. It's a metaphor, right? That didn't mean it literally. A kid knows this, right? Now, when Paul twice in Philemon, 3-4 times in Philemon, referred to himself as a prisoner, I said, do you think that that's a metaphor, figure of speech, or does it mean that literally? And they said, wasn't he in jail? I said, yeah, literally. But yeah, he was in jail when he was writing, and so he was speaking literally. Now look, the Bible as a whole, and Jesus in particular, use figures of speech all the time, and sometimes use literal speech as well. But, no. See, did you get that? I'm going to ask you guys to think with me, okay? When I said the Bible uses figures of speech all the time, did I mean that literally? The answer is no, because the Bible doesn't use the words as a figure of speech all the time, because I turned right around and said sometimes use figure of speech, right? Sometimes it's speaking figuratively, sometimes it's speaking literally. But all the time, the deliberate use of exaggeration to make a point is called hyperbole. It's a figure of speech. We do it all the time, except not all the time, but when I say we do it all the time, you know what I mean. I don't mean every last second that my mouth is moving, I am exaggerating on purpose to make a point. I just mean I do it a lot. We all do it a lot. See what I'm saying? So if someone says the Bible is always literally true, then that's not the case at all. Okay? Now, here's where I think, let me say this. A couple of you have heard me say this a couple of times, and I'll keep on saying it, okay? The Bible speaks about miracles. And when it speaks about miracles, it means to be taken literally. Did Jesus literally walk on water? Yes. Is there any reason to think that that was a metaphor? That Matthew or Mark or Luke or John meant that as a figure of speech? Or did they mean, no, he walked on top of the water? They meant it literally. So if the author meant it literally, you should take it literally, even if it seems like something that's impossible, like a miracle. I've got no problems with miracles. Neither should you. You should believe what the Bible teaches. But by the same token, if the Bible is trying to use a figure of speech, then you should respect the Bible enough to let it use the figure of speech. The Lord is my strong tower. That's why I call him, I don't want to say that because I'll get struck by lightning. That doesn't mean that God's made out of rock, does it?
No.
The Lord is my shield. Does that mean he's made out of steel? Metal? No. It's the figures of speech, okay? The glorious figures of speech that are telling you truth. So here's the deal. Jesus, when he says, look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Was he meaning that he wants you and me to think of ourselves as being the same thing as birds and flowers? No. On the other hand, was he inviting or even commanding his disciples to a level of trust in God which would seem radical and even naive to the world around us? Yes, absolutely he was. Absolutely he was. In fact, everything that Jesus has been saying so far in the Sermon on the Mount, he's been saying over and over again that the way the world sees things is upside down, and I want you to turn it right side up. See it my way. My way is the right way, and everything that you've learned all your life long is upside down. That's what Jesus has been saying. So should we be shocked at all if Jesus comes along and says something that is really challenging right here? No, I'm not shocked at all. He's been challenging me the entire time. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. So what should I think? Do I have bills to pay? Yes. Should I therefore live on a budget? Yes. Should I pay the Lord first and then pay my bills next and make sure I have a little bit of money left over to just maybe have some fun with my family if I can? And if I have to choose between this kind of fun or that kind of fun, should I make the choices before I'm spending the money, not afterwards? Yes. And will being disciplined with the way I deal with my money, will that help me to simply trust God minute by minute and live my life without anxiety? Yes, it will. Yes, it will. Sometimes, you see, when you find out more about birds and flowers, you find out that there's actually all kinds of structures and disciplines that are going in and going on at the same time that you don't know anything about. But you talk to botanists or you talk to ornithologists and they'll tell you about it, okay? The truth is that Jesus knows what it takes to live your life without anxiety. And sometimes it does take a certain amount of structure and planning. But far more importantly than that, it takes the belief that your Father is your Father and your Lord is your Lord. You know what? And if your Lord is your Lord, then you will structure your life the way you need to so that you can live your life without anxiety. Now, if whatever you happen to do at the moment, if that's what rules you, then you know what? You're going to live your life broke and anxious. Am I right? Yeah. So don't think that Jesus is being naive here or unrealistic. Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about. He's asking you to look at life from his perspective and see things the way he says them, because the way he says things is the way things really are. All right. One more new thing in this passage of Scripture. Not just a new hope and a new Lord and a new view, but a new faith. I say this because Jesus says to his disciples, "O you of little faith," which means that Jesus does tie a reckless, undisciplined life with unbelief. He does tie an anxiety-ridden life with unbelief. Now, if you think that Jesus is saying what you need to have is the kind of new faith that simply closes its eyes and says, "I deny all the reality that I see around me and I just choose to believe something different," that's not what Jesus is saying. We just talked about that. He is saying, do believe that God has your life well in hand, and that when you are following his plan for your life, then he knows what you need and he will take care of you. And live your life that way. Live your life in that kind of confidence. And when you live your life with that kind of confidence, then you don't live your life ruled by anxiety. Anxious thoughts do come. And yes, some people are more susceptible to anxiety than others. And yes, there may be some people who need some kind of medication. I recognize that. We live in broken bodies, sin-cursed bodies. That means we have broken and sin-cursed brains that sometimes don't even work the way they're supposed to at all. Trust me, I know. I was going to say I know that because of my brother, but you know, the truth is I know that about myself. Forget about my brother. You don't have to be schizophrenic to figure out that human brains, human minds are broken and sin-cursed. Right? The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We cannot know it. And so, of course, sometimes there may be a kind of medication that's needed. That's fine. You can talk to a doctor about that. And yes, there may be some good Christian counseling that you need to help you to sort through a bunch of things so that you can pay attention to Jesus long enough and you can trust Jesus well enough and understand yourself clearly enough to apply what Jesus is saying to your own life. And sometimes you need someone to help you sort through all that stuff. And there's nothing wrong with a professional counselor who can help you do that. There's nothing wrong with that. Everything right with that. Yes, do it if you need it. Okay? Or sit down and talk with a good Christian friend who has a lot of wisdom and a lot of knowledge of the Bible. And just open your heart up. And watch how God can use those conversations to heal you and to bless you and to relieve an awful lot of anxiety. Right? Yeah. Yeah. You see, the new faith that Jesus is calling for when he says, "Oh, you of little faith," is not a faith that simply closes its eyes and jumps. It's the faith that follows him. Right? And that does include maybe being, not maybe, there's no maybe to it. It does include being part of a church family, having a pastor to talk to, having some deacons to look after you, having some brothers and sisters in the Lord that you can share with and pray with. Isn't that Jesus' plan for every Christian? Yes, yes it is. And that may be, you know, news to some of you. Jesus wants that for every Christian? What? Yes, he does. He wants every Christian to be a faithful part of a church because it's good for us. It's his plan for us. Absolutely. So when Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith," and he's calling you and me to a new faith, he's not meaning a new blind faith, but a new clear-eyed, intentional, disciplined, wise faith. And Jesus says, if you will live this way, you will live not anxiety-free, but free of anxiety. Let's bow our heads together, please, and we'll pray. Father, I am aware that the one thing that people need in their lives, if they want to have this life free of anxiety that Jesus is talking about here, is they need the authority that comes from you. You, the Father, your Son, the Lord, your Word, and all the hope that it contains needs to be ruling in our lives. And it may well be there's somebody here who doesn't have Jesus as Lord and Savior today. And if that person is here, I pray you help that person open his mind, open his heart, open her will, open her life to Jesus. Savior and Lord, Master and Friend. Help that person to turn from sin, to repent, to turn away from being the boss of their own life. Instead, to trust in you. You help that to happen right now in people's hearts. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.